You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you Jesus, the promised Messiah of Judaism, with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome again to the show, Jesus, the promised Messiah of Judaism. This is the same show, if you've been listening for a while, that until very recently had the title, Salvation is from the Jews. The title was changed because of some potential ambiguity about what salvation is from the Jews might mean. I had used that title because it's a direct quote from Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 22, speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, for salvation is from the Jews. But there was some danger that some people might think that meant that Judaism was today the route to salvation as opposed to Christianity or the Catholic Church, which, of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And that's, in fact, the whole purpose of this show and the new title, Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, because, in fact, Judaism promised salvation through the coming of the Messiah, through the Messiah who was to come. And that Messiah who was to come in the days of the Old Testament was, in fact, Jesus, who was and is and always will be the Messiah promised by Judaism and is the source of our salvation and is the meaning of the phrase salvation is from the Jews, because the way that the Jews were the source of salvation was to bring about the incarnation, the ministry of Jesus, and to spread the gospel throughout the world after his death. So the salvation which came from the Jews is the same as the salvation which comes through Jesus. So I'll stop with this little introduction after another show or two, but I just wanted to give it in case anyone was confused about the change in the name of the show. I will be doing the show alone today. I don't have a guest for the day. And because of what's going on in the world today, I thought I would spend today's show talking about the Jews and the Second Coming and the role of the Jews, the relationship between Jews and Judaism and the Second Coming, I will say. And the I will be reading from a chapter of my book, Salvation is from the Jews, published by Ignatius Press, chapter 8, which is titled The Jews and the Second Coming. Before I go into that in itself, let me first of all mention that in the light of Jesus being the promised Messiah of Judaism, I will be leading a pilgrimage to Israel next spring, God willing. And it will both visit all and pray at all of the major Catholic pilgrimage sites and shrines in Europe, which were hallowed by the presence of the God-man himself, Jesus, the one and only time he walked the earth in his physical body. So we will be going, of course, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and sweat blood. We'll be going, of course, to Mount Calvary, where he was crucified. We will be, God willing, having a mass inside the tomb from which he resurrected. And we will, of course, visit the place of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, and so forth and so on. But we will also be visiting some sites associated with Old Testament prophets and patriarchs, the tombs of the patriarchs, again, God willing, sites holy to Judaism and holy to the first half of salvation history before the incarnation. If you're interested in joining us on this pilgrimage, there is more information through links which appear on the homepage of my website, salvationisfromthejews.com, or you could send me an email at roy@salvationisfromthejews.com. Now, the reason I was going to talk about today about the relationship between the Jews and Judaism and the Second Coming is because we are seeing today something one could say that we've never before seen in history, or one could say we've never before seen since the Holocaust, depending on how one looks at it. But what we are seeing today is actually can be seen as a worldwide attempt to exterminate the Jews coming from primarily coming from the Islamic world. It's unsavory to talk about, I know, but it's unfortunately true. Of course, the last time there was a massive attempt to exterminate the Jews was the Holocaust in World War II. And let me just read some quotes from the last week, in fact, literally from the last week. Here's a quote from the Islamic State, from a video put out by the Islamic State, which appeared on social media Friday morning, titled, "A Message to the Jews, the First Enemy of the Muslims." Quote, "This is a message to all the Jews who are the Muslims' number one enemy. The real war has not begun, and everything you have experienced so far has been child's play, nothing compared to what will happen to you soon enough, God willing. We promise you soon that not one Jew will be left in Jerusalem or across Israel, and we will continue to eradicate this disease from the world." Close quote. Note, from the world. In other words, eradicate all the Jews in the world. And now from a TV sermon by a Hamas cleric and TV host, which was aired, I believe, October 13th of 2015, in other words, just a little over a week ago. Hamas cleric and TV host Sheikh Iyad Abu Funun recently said that he would swear on the Quran that not a single Jew will remain on this land. "We will not leave a single one of you, alive or dead, on this land. By God, we will dig up your bones from your graves and get them out of this country. I swear on the Quran that not a single Jew will remain. Absolutely not. The sheikhs who preceded me swore on the Quran that not a single Jew would remain on this land and that you would not win any battle. I too swear on the Quran that by Allah the Almighty, who created the skies above and all creatures, who sent us the Quran and the messengers, who created paradise and hell, life and death, we will not leave a single Jew on our Islamic land. No child, no adult, no soldier, nobody of Eastern or Western origin. No Jew will remain on the land of Islam and the Muslims. If the enemies do not understand this, they are stupid. They have not read the books of history. Go and read them and learn what happened between us. In the days when the Prophet Muhammad was in Medina, the Jews of Bani Kaynuka, of Bani Nazir, and of Bani Kiraza were there. What did you do? You betrayed the Prophet and did not learn your lesson. We trampled on you time and again." This is a reference to the fact that in the Quran is written the accounts of several Jewish tribes who Muhammad exterminated. It's the only word for it. And in fact, the Prophet Muhammad was quoted as saying, quote, "Kill any Jew who comes into your power," and so forth. So I'll stop there. I don't want to get inflammatory. But this, there is, we are seeing this, and we're seeing demonstrations in London of hundreds, if not or thousands or hundreds, of demonstrators with signs saying "kill all the Jews" and chanting "kill the Jews" and so forth. This is in London. We know what happened in Paris with the slaughter at the kosher supermarket. This is not what we are seeing. Is a resurgence of a actually worldwide campaign to eradicate the Jews. So, and of course, the last time we saw that, as I started the show by saying, was in the Holocaust. So with that background, let me read from the chapter in Salvations from the Jews titled The Jews in the Second Coming. "How might the attacks against the Jews, particularly those of the past century, relate to biblical prophecy about the role of the Jews in the Second Coming? For the fact that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, in the words of the Nicene Creed, is a dogma of the Catholic faith. It is attested to by the words of Jesus himself, recorded numerous times in the New Testament. For instance, Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 to 31. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Close quote. Although the fact of the second coming is certain, when it will come cannot be known beforehand with certitude. From Mark chapter 13, quote, "But of that day or that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 673, puts it, "Since the Ascension, Christ's coming in glory has been imminent, even though, quote, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Close quote. That's from Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Nonetheless, it will be preceded by certain signs that the wise will be able to discern. In the verses immediately following the description of the second coming quoted above, Jesus adds, this is from Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates." Close quote. So what are these signs? Some we know from the words of Jesus as recounted in Matthew chapter 24. 1. It will be a time of great upheaval, of both wars between nations and natural disasters. Quote, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Close quote. 2. There will be widespread hostility to Christianity. Quote, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Close quote. And I will just add here that I started the show talking about the worldwide campaign, so to speak, that seems to be emerging to exterminate the Jews. But we have also seen in the last few months, actually, and certainly in the last few years, an almost unprecedented attack against Christians and Christianity throughout much of the world. And of course, we've had the cultural attack against Christianity in the United States and Western Europe for some time now, although it's accelerating day by day. But we also have seen horrible, frankly, extermination of Christians in the Middle East, in the territories that ISIS takes over, in some towns, and which were some of the oldest Christian communities in the world, actually. ISIS boasted at one point in the last month or two that Mosul is now free of Christians, that all the Christians in Mosul have been killed or forced out or forced to convert. In the Sudan, in Africa, in Somalia, there's been massive, Pakistan, there's been massive forced conversion, persecution, horrible persecution of Christians and Christianity, trying to get them to apostatize. There have been untold numbers of martyrs. We've seen some of them in video on YouTube, if you remember, of I think they were Egyptian Copt Christians who were all beheaded in a row alongside the seashore when they would not apostatize from Christianity in their orange jumpsuits. And hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of churches destroyed, probably actually thousands of churches destroyed throughout that part of the world, all in the last 6 months or year. So it's not impossible to claim that these days there is tremendous widespread hostility to Christianity. Anyway, continuing with the signs that we know from Jesus that will precede the second coming. 3. There will be many false prophets, this is from Matthew, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And then, finally, another sign that will precede the second coming, actually two more signs. One is the abomination of desolation, understood by the Church Fathers to be the Antichrist. Quote, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty." So there should be the emergence of an extremely powerful, of worldwide influence individual who appears pretending to be a sort of savior to bring peace and harmony to the world and will in fact be the Antichrist to precede the second coming. And the final sign is that the gospel will have been preached to the whole world from Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we can certainly speculate. Everything I'm saying in this show is a juxtaposition of what we know from biblical prophecy with speculation about how it might correlate to what we're seeing today. So the part that correlates the Bible prophecy with the events of today, that part is speculative. That part is just a judgment call about whether one thinks that what we see is sufficient to mirror the prophecy in the New Testament. However, one can in that light speculate that with radio and television and satellite TV and now the internet, for the first time the gospel has been preached throughout the whole world. It's hard to imagine a town or a village that has electricity that has not had availability to the preaching of the gospel. Anyway, going back to the text, in almost every period since these prophecies were made, there have been those who have thought that these signs were fulfilled in their age and that the second coming was imminent. The current age, too, has prompted such speculation. The discussion that follows is not intended to prove that we are in the last days, yet some aspects appear to be being fulfilled in our times in unprecedented ways. For instance, the prophecy that Jerusalem will return again to Jewish hands shortly before the second coming, reading from Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and a description of the second coming then follows immediately in verses 25 to 28. And in fact, Jerusalem was in the hands of the Gentiles, in other words, trodden down by the Gentiles, continuously from the fall of the Jewish nation in 70 AD until it was recaptured by the modern state of Israel in the 1967 war. Another aspect that appears to be perhaps fulfilled in our times is the prophecy that sometime before the second coming, 2/3 of the Jews in, quote, the whole land, close quote, will be exterminated. That prophecy appears in Zechariah chapter 13, and it reads, "In the whole land, says the Lord, 2/3 shall be cut off and perish, and 1/3 shall be left alive." And I think this is just a coincidence, but it's an interesting coincidence that during the Holocaust, almost exactly 2/3 of Europe's Jews, that is, of Jews in what was in some sense the remnant of the Holy Roman Empire, perished. The estimates vary between 60 and 72%, which is exactly around 2/3. Another aspect that one might speculate has been fulfilled in our day is that the Jewish nation will be reborn in a single day. This comes from Isaiah chapter 66, quote, "Hear the word of the Lord, hark, an uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she was delivered of a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her sons." Now this was quite literally fulfilled when on May 14, 1948, the modern state of Israel was born in a single day, following the passage of the UN Resolution 181, which partitioned Palestine into the Arab state of Jordan and the Jewish state of Israel. And I'll read one final prophecy, which some people have speculated is being fulfilled in our day. which is that Jews will be regathered to Israel from around the entire world. One such prophecy appears in Ezekiel chapter 36. Thus says the Lord God, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. You shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, obviously, with the formation of the State of Israel, Jews were ingathered into Israel from throughout the entire world. And in fact, the current return of the Jews to Israel apparently even includes Jews from the 10 lost tribes. Over the past decade, about 600, quote, B'nai Menashe, close quote, which is a tribe from the Indian Burmese border, have immigrated to Israel. These people believe themselves to be the lost tribe of Manasseh, exiled from Israel by the Assyrians in 723 BC, in other words, 2,700 years ago. And over those 2,700 years, they maintained their identity and some Jewish practices in enough purity and solidness that they have been able to, in fact, they were called the B'nai Menashe. They were able to immigrate to Israel and be approved by the government of Israel as truly the lost tribe of Manasseh. Their oral tradition speaks of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They circumcise male children on the eighth day as required by Jewish law. They use prayer shawls with fringes, as do Jews. They practice the ritual purification described in the Old Testament. They follow many other ancient Jewish religious customs, and their priests use the Hebrew name of God as it appears in the Torah, quote, Yahweh, close quote, and invoke Mount Sinai, Mount Moriah, and Mount Zion. So they pretty indisputably constitute the lost tribe of Manasseh, just as another example of Jews who have been gathered from throughout the world and reassembled in Israel. Now, one final prophecy, which I will mention, that seems to be being fulfilled, is that the fight over the city of Jerusalem will cause a world war. This prophecy appears in Zechariah chapter 12 and also in Joel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 16. Quote, thus says the Lord, lo, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all peoples around about it. It will be against Judah also in the siege against Jerusalem. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it shall grievously hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will come together against it. By the way, just this week, I believe it was the foreign minister of France, certainly a high a government official in France, lobbied for the Temple Mount, for the old city of Jerusalem, to be taken away from Jewish sovereignty and placed in UN hands, which could conceivably be an example of all the nations of the earth coming together against it. In any case, most would agree that Jerusalem, as the focal point of tensions in the Middle East, has become a, quote, heavy stone for all the peoples, and certainly all who have, quote, come together against it since 1948 have, quote, grievously hurt themselves, as the prophecy states. Now, usually on this show, around halfway through, I take a short break, and I will do so now. We'll have a short musical break. You've been listening to Roy Shoman. The show is Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, on Radio Maria. And we'll be back after the short break.
astray and stumbling. Shield my soul from the snare of sin.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to Jesus, the promised Messiah of Judaism, with Roy Shulman.
Hi, this is Roy Shulman, and welcome back to to Jesus, the promised Messiah of Judaism. I haven't gotten quite used to the new title of the show yet, on Radio Maria. And we've been talking today about about the relationship between the campaign to exterminate the Jews and the Second Coming, although I haven't gotten quite to the punchline yet. But I believe that we have a caller, Louise from Texas. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
So thanks for listening, and thanks for calling in.
Okay. I have a question, and it's everything's so sensitive and politically correct. So if you don't want to answer it, that's fine. But first of all, I start off with, I do pray for the conversion of all Jewish people and the protection of Israel, and also for the conversion of the Muslims. But I add to that prayer that God will protect us, you know, because we're in danger. And my question is what you're talking about, the invasion right now of Muslims coming into Europe and into probably the U.S., does this play into it, what you're talking about?
yeah, it does. I mean, you know, again, you know, I'm expressing my opinion. I'm expressing, you know, how I see things fitting together. I'm not speaking with any special authority, but yeah, I think it does actually. I think that as Islam and as, I don't know what you want to call it, fundamentalist Islam, literal Islam, this new wave of a kind of return to the roots of Islam, which is fundamentalist, I mean, which is, you know, based on the Quran, rises in importance in Western countries. There's activity that follows. Again, I mentioned earlier in the show the mass murder at the kosher supermarket in Paris, basically just as an opportunity to kill Jews. The demonstrations in London, which, you know, with signs saying kill the Jews, and, you know, virtually all of those people, I mean, they're coming from Islam. They're coming from the Islamic teaching about the Jews being the most depraved of all peoples and the eternal enemies of Islam, and that, you know, a good Muslim has a duty to kill Jews. That last thing I just said is an interpretation. It's an interpretation that, a huge percentage of, Muslim preachers hold to, but it's not word for word. But there is the hadith where Muhammad said, kill any Jew who falls into your power and so forth. And, one of the jihad murderers recently, said, it's pleasing to Allah. Killing Jews is very pleasing to Allah, and so forth. So as hundreds of thousands or millions of Muslims from these Middle Eastern countries and these African Muslim countries emigrate into Europe and into the United States, of course they're bringing their beliefs with them. They're bringing their practice of their religion with them, and they're bringing their view of what one's duty to God is with them. How can one escape that conclusion?
Well, thank you very much.
That answers your question and probably got me thrown off the air.
Yes, it does.
You asked.
And those are my sentiments. It's something to pray about, and all of us should be praying on this.
Yeah, and that's actually the bottom line, of course, is that you know, we have to pray for the salvation of all souls. We know that God wants all souls to be saved. We have to pray, of course, for the salvation of our friends and relatives and Christians and Catholics. But perhaps it's even more urgent in a way to pray for people who do not have a relationship with Jesus, who don't know Jesus. It's very important to pray for the conversion of the Jews, among other things, because the second coming can't happen until there's a conversion of the Jews. And it's extremely important to pray for the conversion of Muslims, because if there is anything destructive or displeasing to the true God in Islam, then of course Muslims are the victims of that. In other words, if there's any problems with Islam would mean that Muslims are the number one victims of those problems within Islam. So, you know, absolutely. And that's probably the only answer. That's probably the only place to take all of this. Actually, the two places to take this. One is, you know, to pray for the world and pray for the conversion of the Jews and to pray for the conversion of Muslims and to pray for the protection of Christianity and the protection of Christians and to pray that civilized countries do what is best for the salvation of all involved and for the protection of their citizens and in the long run of all involved. But the other is, if we take the scriptures seriously, we know that the second coming is going to happen. We know that things are going to look very bleak before the second coming. We know there's going to be a great apostasy. We know that the second coming is going to be preceded by tremendous conflict in the world, by wars all over the place, by natural disasters all over the place, and finally by the final attempt to eradicate Christianity, which is described as Armageddon, the forces of the Antichrist trying to conquer the forces of Christianity. And if we know all of that, what that means is no matter how bad things look from the newspapers or CNN news, they can never look so bad that it looks like God has failed, or that God's plan has failed. Because if they look worse and worse and worse and worse, they just look more and more and more like the fulfillment of the prophecy about what things will look in the end times. Does that make sense? I think our caller has signed off, but so I have no one to answer me about whether that makes sense. But I personally consider that very important to just see things in the context that they cannot possibly be so bad so that they are worse than what is supposed to precede the second coming. So let me turn to the culmination of this, the climax of this, which is, what is the relationship between the persecution of the Jews and the conversion of the Jews and the second coming? Now, the relationship between the conversion of the Jews and the second coming, I've talked about before on this show. It is summarized in paragraph 674 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, which states, quote, "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel." In other words, the second coming can't happen until Jesus is recognized by, quote, all Israel, which is generally taken to mean by a vast number of Jews. There has to be a widespread conversion of the Jews to precede the second coming. I'll just repeat that quote from that paragraph. The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. That's based on several passages, both from Jesus himself in Matthew, when he says, and I'm paraphrasing, so it's not exactly right. Maybe I can find it. Here it is. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is taken usually to refer to the fact that, refer to the second coming, that Jerusalem and the conversion of the Jews associated with the second coming, because Jerusalem will not see Jesus again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, until they receive Jesus as the Messiah, at which point the second coming can happen. And it's also based on Romans chapter 11 of St. Paul, quote, lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved. In other words, after the full number of the Gentiles come in, which is the last thing to happen, or one of the last things to happen before the second coming, then all Israel will be saved. There will be a widespread conversion of the Jews. Now, very interestingly, this contrasts rather directly with a canonical scriptural passage in Islam, one of the hadith from the most accepted collections of hadith. Hadith are basically the sayings of Muhammad written down after Muhammad's death. Quote, the day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews, when the Jew will hide behind stones and trees. The stones and trees will say, O Muslims, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. In other words, the day of judgment, which is the Muslim version of it's the day of resurrection, will not come about until the Muslims fight the Jews and the Jews will be all killed. So we see here, and in fact, this passage has been quoted at length by the leaders of Iran as why it's so important to wipe out Israel is to bring about the day of resurrection. So the final point in all of this is basically to say, you know, the second coming can't happen until there's a widespread conversion of the Jews. When the second coming happens, of course, that is the end of Satan's reign. That's the end of any effectiveness that he has over human souls, over the world. So somehow, mysteriously, spiritually, the campaigns to exterminate the Jews, both the campaign reflected in the Holocaust, I would argue the campaigns reflected throughout 2,000 years of history, and the campaign reflected in this resurgence of fundamentalist Islam, can be seen as part of a diabolical strategy, essentially, to prevent the second coming or to delay the second coming by the extermination of the Jews, since there has to be a widespread conversion of the Jews before the second coming can happen. That means there have to be Jews, and it means the Jews have to be willing to convert also. So I didn't do a great job of that, but I did what I can, I guess, for now. I will go back to the chapter about the Jews and the second coming in Salvation is from the Jews, and perhaps I did a better job there than I did off the cuff now speaking. So in the few minutes, perhaps 10 minutes that remain to us. So going back there, one of the aspects of what might be happening today and would be a necessary fulfillment of the prophecy of what has to happen before the return of Jesus is the widespread conversion of the Jews. Now I will be reading from the book. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it, the glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel, for a hardening has come upon part of Israel in their unbelief toward Jesus. This is drawn from Romans 11 and Matthew 23. This has been the understanding ever since the Church Fathers. For instance, St. Augustine, who wrote, quote, "In connection with the Last Judgment, therefore, we who believe can be sure of the following truths. The Jews will believe." One of the scriptural sources for this belief is Hosea 3, verse 5. Quote, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." Close quote. Blessed Pope Pius IX explicitly cited this passage as referring to the conversion of the Jews in the end times. St. Paul's letter to the Romans contains an extensive discussion of the conversion of the Jews in the end times that will be explored at length in the next chapter. I read that quote just a moment ago, so I won't. And then the quote from Jesus himself in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Close quote. Here Jesus is saying that he will not be seen again, i.e. the second coming will not occur, until you, that is the Jews, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that is, acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. Zechariah too foretold the conversion of the Jews when he said that they would weep bitterly over one, quote, they have pierced, close quote. This is from Zechariah chapter 12. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of compassion and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn." End of quote. And I will just add how incredibly beautiful this is, because, of course, Jesus was pierced by the spikes in his hands and his feet, and finally by the spear that opened his side. And so it is so beautiful to think of the inhabitants of Jerusalem having a spirit of compassion and weeping over him who they have pierced, as one weeps over a firstborn. Going back to the text, the Antichrist, also known as the son of perdition, will make his appearance. This is from 2 Thessalonians. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." This is further explained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church as follows. Before Christ's second coming, the Church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. The supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist. The Antichrist's appearance will be followed by a war to end all wars centered in the Holy Land, and just when it appears that evil has been victorious, Christ will come in glory and bring victory. This is suggested in a number of passages in both the Old and New Testaments. Most are mysterious in nature and subject to multiple interpretations. A few of the most commonly cited are Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 13. "Satan will be loosed from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, that is, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life, And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. This is one of Scripture's classic descriptions of Armageddon, the final battle between good and evil and the second coming. The Antichrist will deceive the nations of the earth and will launch war against Jerusalem, appearing victorious until God directly intervenes, throwing the enemy into hell, at which point Christ will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. Now, let me interject here. Again, there are two sides to this coin. One is Revelation is sacred scripture and has to be taken very seriously. And the other is that any particular application of prophecy to any particular situation or any particular interpretation, you know, they can be interpreted more spiritually, it can be interpreted more literally and so forth, is also a matter of speculation. So the fact that it's prophecy and to be taken seriously, that is non-negotiable. But this particular interpretation that I'm providing is very negotiable. Now I see that we seem to have another caller, and who I'll invite on to join us. Are you there, Tom, in Massachusetts?
Yeah, I'm here, Troy, and I apologize for asking this question, but it's certainly not germane to your topic today. But something that I've been wanting to ask you for a long time, and I haven't really quite got a satisfactory answer. And it is this: why is it necessary for a sacrifice to be offered for the reconciliation of man with God? And that, you know, there are sacrifices of the Jews, of perfect animals to God as an annual sacrifice. And then there's also the sacrifice of Jesus for our reconciliation with God. And I'm not quite sure I understand the theological requirement that a sacrifice be necessary at all.
That's an excellent question. And I can only give you my take on it, which is I really stay out of the business of trying to figure out why God has arranged creation, salvation, you know, all the deep mysteries of creation the way he has. I just assume that he did it the best way possible. You know, but I can't look behind the veil. I don't think actually my intellect would be capable of understanding why he did things the way he did. But what we know is based on not understanding why he did things the way he did, but on what he has directly revealed to us most clearly in sacred scripture, and if you're Catholic, through the teaching of the Catholic Church. And over and over and over again in sacred scripture, the letter to the Hebrews comes to mind. But it's also in the Old Testament. There seems to be no remission of sins without blood sacrifice. In the early days, that blood sacrifice being the sacrifice of animals, and after the coming of Christ, that blood sacrifice being the application of his blood sacrifice for our sins. So he states in black and white the fact that sacrifice is necessary for reconciliation of man to God. He does not tell us why he arranged things that way. To my knowledge, he doesn't tell us why. And I stay out of the business of trying to read God's mind. I hope that didn't sound disrespectful, Tom, did it?
No. I mean, I thought that there might be some obscure theological construct that explains it. But, since you don't have it, then it probably doesn't exist.
No, I wouldn't say that. And I'm sure that some people have tried, but, one of our favorite saints of Padre Pio, has been quoted as saying, no single word has caused as much misery as the word why. You know, to me, you're just going down a rabbit hole if you start worrying too much about why God does what he does. This, of course, the ultimate example of this is our own suffering. I mean, when something terrible happens, it's one thing to say it wouldn't have happened if God didn't permit it. That's fine, and that's a tremendous, that gives us a tremendous leg up in processing it and dealing it with it. But if we ask ourselves, you know, why did God permit it? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to be allowed to happen to me? You know, then we just go down the spiral of actually, in some sense, undermining faith. So I just stay away from the word why, I guess.
I'm okay with that. And I thought you might know something that I didn't.
Sure.
Okay.
Anyway, thanks a million for calling. As sure. One of the, kind of one of the problems with the radio show is you just talk into a microphone and you never really know if anybody's out there. So it's wonderful to receive callers.
I listen.
Good. Anyway, so we've come to the end of the time for the show. So we kind of by now know where I was going anyway. But I want to thank you for joining us. I want to thank our callers for calling in and invite people to call in on our next show. This show, as are all the shows, are archived and available as podcasts on the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us, and on my website, salvationisfromthejews.com. I do encourage you to support radiomaria.us. It really is a Christian voice in our homes, and in fact, as time goes on, it becomes one of the fewer and fewer purely Christian voices in our homes, unsullied, I might add, by commercial advertisements and so forth, because it is entirely dependent on contributions. So I do urge you to consider making a contribution. One can go to the Radio Maria website, radiomaria.us. And again, thank you for listening, and please tune in again next week for Jesus, the Promised Messiah of Judaism, on Radio Maria. Bye for now.